might have to land with our flap shot away. So we might as well practice now. This is how Ensign Hunt used to fly. This is why Ensign Hunt is now counting seagulls in San Diego, and you're here with me. Looks like we got hit in our fuel tank, too.
Please don't, sir.
This might save your life one day, Murray. Engine's about to die.
Standby, recovering out there.
Looks like his engine cut out.
Is it a stunt or is he in trouble?
I don't know. But it's gonna hit the first wire like always.
Not with that angle.
Why are we sideways? To shave speed so we don't put a hole in the tank. Hey, hang in there, kid. We're almost home.
Marshal,
I had an electrical issue. Could happen to anyone. Hey, good job.
It's not me you have to convince.
That's why we've been flying double scout missions this whole trip.
You just met Dick Best. Best is a pilot who has recognized that he needs to develop some skills that most pilots don't have. And he is predicting that someday the Navy is going to need him to do something that no one else can do. But what did that require Best to do? It required him to look into the future and to make a plan and prepare for it. We live in a world of reactors. They just react to what happens rather than making a plan. And because of that, most people are agnostic. Not because they believe there's no God, but because they just haven't taken the time to think about what's going to happen in the future or what happened in the past. Some teacher told them that the world magically appeared out of nowhere, that their lives are meaningless, and that they are going to die someday and just rot in the ground. And we believed it. But I believe that if we take an open-minded look at the evidence, that most of us will recognize, most of us will realize that things don't just appear out of nowhere. There must be a God. But it's easier just to react to what happens in the world that we can see rather than thinking about the world of the future. No good quarterback throws to a receiver. How does a quarterback complete a pass? He throws it to where the receiver is going. They have to predict where the receiver will be in the future. So how much time do you spend predicting what will happen in your future? That's what leaders do. And it's a very biblical habit for leaders to have. One of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Issachar, had a claim to fame. They were able to predict what would happen in the world in the future and lead the nation of Israel in that direction. They were able to predict where the receiver would be and throw there. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, "From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take." How well do we understand the signs of the times? Because unless we know where we are, we can't see where we are going. Jesus said, "You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times." So let's talk about the signs of our time. They're always changing. All the signs are changing throughout time, and they are different depending on where you are. But right now in America, the signs are things like this. Number one, anger. And that anger turns into things like rioting, identity politics, protesting, a lot of screaming. And if we're looking for the best course to take, then we ask ourselves, where will anger lead us in the future if we don't do something about it? Well, anger always leads to division. So how do we combat anger? We unite. We teach people how to forgive, to be tolerant. Another one, anxiety is a sign of our times. Do you think that maybe we've seen a little bit of an increase in anxiety in our world? I sure do. And it's turning into an epidemic of depression. And that depression leads to suicide. The crazy thing is that in our case, the anxiety is brought on by an abundance of comfort as I sit here on this couch. So how do we combat depression? We cast vision of hope that comes from purpose, not depressing ideas of lives that are created by accident. We also live in a world of abundance. The increase in wealth and comfort that we are experiencing is unprecedented in human history. There is enough wealth in our world that we should be able to completely end poverty. But greed isn't letting that happen. Our message should be one of extravagant generosity and self-sacrifice. We're also antisocial. It's never been easier to communicate, but we've never been worse at it. The 24/7 news media has realized that fear and anger sell, so they escalate division for the sake of their own profit. Again, greed is poison. Christians must be people who recognize this trend and become people of grace and hospitality. When the world is trying to cancel people, labeling anything that we disagree as hate speech, then we should be people who welcome open dialogue and welcome free speech. And honestly, Christians can't really point the finger here. We haven't done all that great of a job. The fifth one is agnosticism. This is a sign of our times. Usually in our world, it comes through the worship of science. Paul said in Colossians 3:2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. In America, people have done the opposite. We don't give God any thought at all. It's all about earth. And if this life is all there is, then why not just live for pleasure? Why not just walk all over people? And if we don't look into the future, then we will be blindsided by it. And we definitely won't be ready for the enemy's surprise attacks. The attack on Pearl Harbor has been called the greatest failure in history of American intelligence. And it happened because our military leaders didn't listen to the people who were warning about what could be coming.
Coming to church?
I have to go to the office.
Sunday. You work too hard.
Late in residence. I'll meet you outside.
Edwin, what's happening?
The Japanese are attacking us.
Did you reach the office?
No, the switchboard was jammed.
Go. Son, get up. Come on. Get up. We need to get to the gun director. We're firing way too low.
The gunners in this scene were aiming too low. They were aiming at the enemy rather than predicting where the enemy was going to be and shooting there. And we are all tempted to do that in life. We're tempted to focus on the problem that is right in front of us and completely neglect to prepare for the future. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Christians, we have an enemy. And our enemy is not people who aren't Christians. Our enemy is Satan. And his weapon is sin. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Satan's weapon is sin, but our weapon is scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. How proficient are you with our weapon? How well do we know how to use scripture? And how well do we listen to the warnings that we read there?
There's the man who tried to warn us. If it's any satisfaction to you, Layton, you were right.
Sir, it's no satisfaction to me whatsoever.
We captured a radio log from a downed Japanese plane. They hit us with all six of their fleet carriers. At least they didn't destroy our oil tanks. The whole fleet would have had to withdraw to the West Coast.
You are the best intelligence officer I've ever known, Layton. They'll probably burn you for this, too. But if they don't, swear to me, we'll make the next man in this chair listen to you.
When Jesus came to Earth, most of his people, most of the Jews, didn't recognize him because they hadn't listened to the prophets who predicted the arrival of the Messiah. Instead, they started searching in the words of the prophets for the things that would confirm their hopes about the Messiah, about him being a political leader. They didn't want Jesus to come as a servant, as a carpenter. They wanted Jesus to come as a king. So when the Messiah revealed himself in raggedy old clothes, they refused to listen to the prophets. They refused to listen to John the Baptist. Kind of like our military refused to listen to Layton.
Welcome to Pearl, sir. I'm Lieutenant Commander Layton.
I know who you are.
Well, then you'll understand my request. I wish to be reassigned to a destroyer.
Didn't you try to warn my predecessor about the impending attack?
Well, not exactly. I said that we had lost track of the enemy carriers and needed to be prepared. I should have pushed harder.
A lesson I assume you have taken to heart.
Sir, I'm the intelligence officer responsible for overseeing the greatest intelligence failure in American history.
Close the door. Morale is at an all-time low, and for good reason. The Japanese are advancing on all fronts at a terrifying pace. I nevertheless know the fighting spirit of our men, and I have faith in them. But I also need to know that they have faith in themselves. I need you to be my Admiral Yamamoto. Get in his head. Tell me what he's going to do next. Your first assignment. We need to throw a punch. Not just for morale, but so the Japanese know what it feels like to be hit. I'm sending Halsey to attack the Marshall Islands, but I need to know that they're not walking into a trap.
Target is Roy Island. Our submarines have reported shipping traffic and one military airfield.
So what about the enemy carrier?
Intelligence says they're 2,000 miles away.
You mean the same group of geniuses who didn't know the Japs were gunning for Pearl?
Like I said, be prepared for anything.
Looks like our boys on Roy booked a hornet's nest.
I got eyes on a second enemy airfield on Taroa Island. I'm counting maybe 30 bombers and heavy fighter cover.
You hear that voice? If we don't knock out that airfield, they'll go after Enterprise. And I want a place to land when this is over.
Runs.
about how to know if a prophet is worth listening to. A true prophet delivers guidance from God. In the Old Testament, before we could live so intimately with the Holy Spirit, God consistently provided a prophet to the people. There was 600 years after these prophets, between the prophets and the arrival of Jesus on the scene, and people started getting restless. When's the next prophet coming? The second thing about a prophet is that their prophecy is consistent with Scripture. And how do we know Scripture is accurate? Well, time and time again, its prophecies have been fulfilled. And the third thing is their prophecies are fulfilled. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about Jesus over 400 times before he arrived. If someone prophesies something that doesn't happen, even once, that person is a false prophet and they should be ignored. Deuteronomy 18:22 says, if the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. And why does this matter? Because Jesus told us to watch out for false prophets. Throughout your life, you will hear people claiming to be prophets sent by God. Some of them will say that they know when Jesus is going to return, and you will know that that person is a false prophet. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. If a so-called prophet tells you to retreat to your basement in fear, then you will know that that person is a false prophet. Paul said over and over again, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Don't retreat and build a bunker just to take care of yourself. If a so-called prophet isn't practicing what he preaches or lives selfishly, you will know that that person is a false prophet. Beware of false prophets. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. The intelligence officer, Layton, who predicted that Japan would attack, actually was just passing on the message that he had received from a brilliant decoder. And that decoder's voice was about to be amplified.
Does America winning the war really depend on Edwin Layton working himself to death?
Some of our boys bombed Tokyo today. They were supposed to land in Free China, but they're probably going to run out of fuel and have to ditch in the China Sea. If by some miracle they actually make it into Japanese-occupied territory, they'll be tortured and executed.
What can you do?
Most likely nothing. But we're not going to lose any more men because I didn't dig deep enough.
The Japanese are sending their carriers into the Coral Sea.
Yes, sir.
They're trying to break our lifeline with Australia. Send a secure message to Admiral Halsey. I want Enterprise to join Yorktown and Lexington in the Coral Sea. And tell Halsey time is a factor.
Yes, sir. There's something else.
There always is.
I heard a theory.
What kind of theory?
Well, according to one of my officers, Coral Sea is just a warm-up. He thinks that the Japanese are planning something bigger, much bigger.
What makes him think that?
Little bits and pieces that we've intercepted. A message about a battleship not being ready for an upcoming operation. A request for maps of the Aleutian Islands.
What's the target?
We don't know yet.
Do you trust this officer?
He's the most brilliant man I know.
Well, have him figure it out.
This leaves us and Hornet as the only carriers in the Pacific.
So I just got off the phone with Washington, and their intelligence guys think you're wrong about this big operation.
They think that the Japs are sending their carriers back into the Coral Sea.
Yeah, and they've ordered me to keep Enterprise down there.
That's a mistake. Washington is starting from a faulty assumption and looking for evidence to corroborate it.
So what's the Japs' real target?
We believe it's Midway. They see our base there as a step towards Hawaii and eventually the West Coast.
When?
In a few weeks.
I think it's time to pay a visit to your friend's station hypo. Matt, bring the car around.
I have to warn you, sir, code breakers are a rare breed. Rochefort's way of doing things is especially particular.
I don't care if he consults coffee grounds while doing the boogie-woogie as long as the intel is good.
Attention on deck!
Carry on, gentlemen.
Where's Rochefort?
If you follow me, sir.
Didn't realize that the Navy had so many trained code breakers.
Well, we don't. Most of these men were in the band on the California. But since we don't have much use for bands these days, Rochefort thought that their musical abilities might make them naturals at breaking the rhythms of ciphers.
Sorry, Admiral. It gets cold down here in the dungeon.
I'm told you're brilliant.
Well, Lieutenant Commander Layden's been known to exaggerate.
I hope not. He told me he's absolutely certain the Japs are going to hit Midway, and I need to know whether or not I can believe him.
Well, if you don't believe him, we'll all be speaking Japanese. Or most likely we'll be dead.
Show me how this works.
You mean like a tour?
Exactly. Like a tour.
So this is where it starts. We intercept roughly 60% of secure Japanese radio traffic, and we've cracked enough of their code to be able to break about 40% of those messages.
So we're able to read about a quarter of their secure communications?
No, not exactly. Here's some of our cracked messages.
It's gibberish to me.
Yes, but if you read enough of it...
Rochefort has a gift for assembling the fragments. He can recall a message from 2 months ago and plug it into today's intercept.
Explain the disagreement with Washington.
Well, we all have access to the same raw information, but over here is where our paths diverge.
Translation and analysis.
Now, Washington agrees with us that Japs are going to attack a major target codenamed AF.
But Washington believes that AF is located in the South Pacific, which is why they ordered you to keep Enterprise down there.
Do you have any direct proof that they're wrong?
Direct proof, no, but... Sir, imagine that you're throwing a wedding. And maybe I've never seen the invitation, but I hear from the caterers that they have an event on a certain date. The flower guy's buying up all the roses on the island. The best band is booked. That's what signal intelligence can give you. Clues, not a definitive answer.
Sir, after Pearl, you told me to stick to my guns. I swear to you, Joe's right about this.
I'm not generally predisposed to trust a bunch of tuba players led by a man wearing fuzzy slippers, but I'll figure a way to get the Enterprise back here. Meantime, you gentlemen need to convince Washington that the Japs' real target is Midway.
How, sir? Washington doesn't exactly have a habit of listening to us.
Well, I'm sure you'll think of something.
Come in.
Nye's only message from Pearl.
Nimitz. He wants us to be spotted. Because if the Japs see us, we can break our standing orders with Washington and return to Pearl. We never received this message.
Sir?
Yeah?
The Admiral needs you.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, keep me informed. That was Washington. They've intercepted several Japanese messages claiming that the target of their upcoming attack is out of fresh water.
Interesting, sir. I heard that Midway accidentally sent out an unencrypted transmission that their water plant was broken.
And is their water plant broken?
Not that I know of, sir.
But that proves Midway is AF.
Okay, tell your man Rochefort that everyone now agrees on where his wedding is going to be held. We just need to know how many guests are coming and
when they plan to arrive.
When Jesus stepped onto the scene, he not only proved that he was the Messiah, he also proved that everyone who prophesied that he would arrive really was a prophet from God. And Isaiah was one of those prophets to predict the arrival of Jesus. He said, when he, the Messiah, sees all this is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Many will be counted righteous. And how will they be counted righteous? When they follow Christ. And how will they know about Christ? When we introduce them to him. It is our job to be the leaders, to be the prophets who point people to the right path, to the way. Like the leaders of the tribe of Issachar, we must recognize the signs of the times and lead people in the right direction.
Japanese air attack reported on Midway, and one of our scout planes just sighted the enemy fleet.
Spotted where?
He reports carriers bearing 320 degrees, 180 miles northwest of Midway.
Well, Leighton, you and Rochford were only off 5 minutes, 5 miles, and 5 degrees.
Well, we'll endeavor to do better next time, sir.
Give our pilots the enemy position. Tell them to attack.
Yes, sir.
3 days later, real American heroes like Dick Best, Wade McCluskey, and James Murray took down 3 of 4 massive Japanese aircraft carriers that totally changed the history of America. It took just about every plane that we had, and many men lost their lives to win that battle. But right when they had gotten back to the aircraft carrier, they had to go back out and take down the last carrier. Even though they had just been through the worst experience of their lives, these brave men knew what would happen if they didn't go back out. They could look into the future, and they could see that freedom tomorrow was worth the sacrifice today. So we pick up the story after a long, painful battle. Dick Best and James Murray are diving one last time to try to take down the last Japanese aircraft carrier.
We won.
Sacrifice only happens when people look into the future and they decide there is a desirable, something that is worth sacrificing for, and they take steps now to make sure that that happens in the future. My question for you today is, what's your future look like? I believe that we're not going to just die and end up rotting in the ground someday. That we're more than just the bodies you see. I believe that our lives are eternal. And that every one of us are either going to spend eternity with God or apart from God. And the eternity that we talk about when we talk about eternity with God is a life without pain, a life without fear, a life without struggle. The life that we all desire to have in this world, but we can't have it, is available to us in eternity. But the only way that we can have it is if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that's impossible. Because there is a divider, a wall of sin between us and God. Every one of us have sinned. God is a holy God who cannot be in the presence of sin, who cannot be in relationship with sin. And so because you have sinned, you cannot be in a relationship with God unless somebody takes the punishment in your place. And so Jesus looked into the future and he saw you sitting here today. He looked in the future and he saw that you would be born and that you would sin and that there would be no way that you could have a relationship with him. And so Jesus, looking into the future, made a sacrifice that you could not make for yourself. And Jesus sacrificed his life. He gave his life so that you could be forgiven of your sins. And so that you could have a relationship with him and you could live in eternity with him. So look into your future. What does it look like? If you don't have an answer to that question, in my opinion, you have not answered the most important question of your life. Will you accept the free gift of God's grace? Will you allow him to forgive you for your sins and start a relationship with him? Start a new life. I'm going to pray a prayer, and this prayer is one that all of us who have a relationship with Jesus have prayed, and there's no magical words. There's no right way of saying this. It's just a conversation we have with God, and that conversation will say something like, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to be in relationship with you, but thank you for making a way for that to happen. Will you forgive me? Will you be my heavenly Father? I give you my life. And when you pray a prayer like that, you begin a relationship, and it's a journey. It's not a one-time event. Boom, I prayed the prayer. I got to get out of hell free card, and now I'm all good. You start a journey, a relationship. What do you do in a relationship? Well, you get to know people. Start a relationship with God today if you have not already done so. So I'm going to pray that prayer. If in the silence of your heart and in your own mind, you want to pray this prayer along with me and start that relationship with God, we'll pray something like this. God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I know I don't deserve to be in relationship with you, but would you forgive me? Will you come into my life and be the Lord of my life? I would like a new life, so I sacrifice my life today. If you prayed a prayer like that today, or if you plan to pray a prayer like that later, would you let us know about it? You can tell somebody after the service. There's going to be some people standing up here by the stage who'd love to pray with you or to talk to you about the decision that you're making. Or if there's anything that you want to pray with, there'll be people standing up here who will pray with you after the service. But would you let us know that you're making that commitment? You can let us know by texting the words new life to 307-682-5000. 5642. Text the words New Life and somebody will respond and ask you your name, and they'll give you some information about some next steps that you can take in your relationship with Jesus. God, today I thank you for those people who have looked into their future and recognized that they are not self-sustaining, that they need something beyond themselves, that they are not enough. And God, I pray that you would remind each and every one of us how incredibly blessed we are to get to have a relationship with you. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.